One day I came to him. I was so thirsty. I asked for water. My throat was so dry. He gave me water that I had never dreamed of. But for this water,
message and song there. Wow. Okay, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, and starting at verse 13, what we're going to go into a section here through the end of the chapter on how the New Testament is better than the Old Testament, because the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, is a high priest who actually brings the believer into an eternal standing in grace. In fact, such an eternal standing or standing is right there in the heavenlies by the time we're done with this passage of Scripture here. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. The main word in the book of Hebrews is the word better. Better. And what you're constantly seeing compared is Jesus Christ of the New Testament is better than anything in the Old Testament. That's not to say the Old Testament is of no value. I'm not doing that at all. Wow, without the Old Testament and all of its types and symbolisms, we wouldn't know a lot of things about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the New Testament with Christ is better than the Old. And don't let anybody put you back under the Old. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and go forward with Him. And so let's take a look at verse 13, 14, and 15. For when God made promise to Abraham... Now, the reason why the word promise is in there is because of the verse prior to it. And last time we preached on this, we were reading in verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The passage that we just got done was, it was saying that those who are truly born again go right on through to the end and they inherit the promises. So, because the idea of promises is brought up, verse 13 says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. Now, verse 14, if you have some center column reference helps there, maybe that tells you to go to Genesis 22:17. That's the incident of Abraham taking his son Isaac up on the mountain to offer him there before the Lord. Remember that? Remember that story? That's a very important story in the Old Testament scriptures. Because here, God told Abraham, take Isaac, the son of promise, through whom I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. And it took 100 years for Isaac to be born to Abraham. And here he's now being told by God, who made the promise that through Isaac, you're going to have seed like you can't number. I want you to go up and kill him. That doesn't make any sense. And yet Abraham believed God and went right up there and did exactly what God told him to do. And by all means, if you want to say, he actually accomplished, though God stopped him just prior to plunging the knife into Isaac's body to slay him, stopped him, and a ram caught by its horns in the bushes took Isaac's place, which became then also another beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ taking your place and my place. We really should see ourselves as Isaac's. All right, we deserve to die. And Abraham would be kind of like the father. And the father should, by all rights, kill us. And we should go into hell forever and ever. But he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to take our place. What a beautiful picture all that is. And yet God promised to Abraham that I'm going to bless you and multiply you. And that's what he said to Abraham in verse 14. And that's the incident when that took place. Now look at verse 15. And so, after he had patiently endured, and we're referring to Abraham here. So we could say, and so after Abraham had patiently endured, Abraham obtained the promise. Abraham, the man of faith, who was rewarded as a precedent for how God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. And he said, when he could swear by no greater, God swore unto Abraham by himself. He didn't say to Abraham, as long as Jerusalem stays standing, I'll do this. No, he didn't. He said, I will do this. I will multiply you, Abraham. I'm going to do this. When he could swear by no greater, God just simply swore by himself, I am going to do this. And in verse 12, we're talking about inheriting promises. And so our example of inheriting the promise by faith is none other than Abraham. And God's promise is exactly what he says he's going to do. It's not halfway. It's not part promise. It's the complete promise. He says, surely I will bless thee, multiplying, I will multiply thee completely. Abraham received it after much endurance. Now, I want to kind of back up a little bit here and take a look at that verse 15 in reference to those who want to teach that salvation is not something that is guaranteed forever to you, but that you can forfeit it or give it up or, you know, do something that causes you to lose it. Look at what it says, verse 13. And so, after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham patiently endured. Now, I can just hear the Arminian. They'll say, see, if you don't patiently endure, then you forfeit the promise. That's not the teaching here. What is the teaching here? Abraham was already before God justified at this point when he took Isaac up on the mountain. Years before that, God had already declared Abraham justified. Go with me to Genesis chapter 15. And I'd like you to go there so that you can kind of like page through the chapters a little bit. And notice the timing on this. Genesis chapter 15 is long before Isaac is even born. All right, you're there at chapter 15. First of all, let us read verse 6. Now, Abraham had not had any children yet. He had a servant in his household called Eliezer. And Abraham kind of suggests to God, Lord, I haven't had any children yet. How about using Eliezer to fulfill your promise that you're going to bless all the families of the earth through me and that I'm going to have a seed? How about you use Eliezer? Well, the Lord said, no, that's not going to be it. Look at verse 3. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And that's Eliezer in the verse prior to that. And so down in verse 5, here God says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. It's not going to be Eliezer. It's going to be seed from you, Abraham. And then look at verse 6. This is a critical verse. And he believed in the Lord. Now the he there is Abraham. And Abraham believed in the Lord. And he, and here now I believe it's the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Now, that is long before Isaac is even born. It's long before he takes Isaac up on the mountain in obedience to the Lord to slay his son. And he does that. And you know the words of the Lord after that, when he stopped him and the ram took his place, the angel of the Lord said, now I know that you are a faithful man and you will do whatever I've said. I'm going to bless you and multiply you. That's the verse back here in Hebrews. So then verse 15 back there in Hebrews. And we can go back there now in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, did he obtain the promise because he endured? Now, he did patiently endure. That he did. But you know what? The promise was as sure as the first day God ever told him. And Abraham did not become justified or righteous after he did what he did with Isaac on the mountain. Long before that, it was declared, Abraham, you're righteous in my eyes. Later on, he obtained the promise. He had the son Isaac in his home. He even brought Isaac back down off of that mountain. Do you remember when he went up to the mountain and he left his men behind? And he said, I and the lad will return. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean I and the lad are going to return? You're going up to kill him. Somehow, some way, he knew God was going to have to bring Isaac back to life again after he would kill him. He said, boy, are you reading a lot into that? What else can you say? He says, I and the lad will return. He didn't tell them, I'm taking him up there to kill him. And of course, you remember on the way up, didn't Isaac say, I see the wood, see the fire, but where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice, Father? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. So after he patiently endured, what did he endure? He endured a lot of things, didn't he? How about when Sarah, his own wife, in between these two verses, said, Abraham, you know what? I'm way past the age of bearing children. We have Hagar in our house. I'll give her to you for a wife, and you can have a child through her, and that's the way we'll fulfill the promise God has made. And so they did that. And he had Ishmael, which has been nothing but a problem to the Israelites ever since. The Palestinians, the Muslims and all that. Where'd they come from? Well, some of them came from Ishmael. A big mistake Abraham did. By the way, I can just hear the Arminians now saying, see, that's when Abraham lost his salvation there. When he had Ishmael. Oh yeah, when he went down into Egypt. That's another time when he forfeited his salvation. No. Do you realize before all that, God had already declared him righteous? When I was 10 years old, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I tell you what, folks, there have been a lot of things going on in my life since that day. A lot of things, a lot of times I did not always faithfully follow the Lord in the way I should go. And I would venture to say every single one of you here tonight can testify to the same thing since you've been saved. I haven't always been faithful. Well, you know what? God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. And I'm going to say this. I am now 61 years old, going on 62. And I am as saved right now as I was when a 10-year-old boy trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Now I've had to patiently endure through to 61, and I'm going to patiently endure all the way to heaven. And my endurance won't guarantee the promise. That was guaranteed the day at 10 years old I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It was guaranteed to Abraham that day he believed in the Lord when the Lord said, I'm going to bless you with a child. And it's not going to be Eliezer. And later on, it's not going to be Ishmael. It's going to be a child that Sarah's going to have. And Sarah overheard it and she laughed. And the Lord confronted Sarah with that and said, why did you laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. Oh, you indeed did laugh. Well, why did she laugh? Because she was old and past the time of having a child. And this just is preposterous that I'm going to have a child. You can just see Sarah, you know. Sarah, you're going to have a child about this time next year. And you're going to call him Laughter. You're going to call him Laughter. Every time you call out, Isaac, get over here. Isaac, come in. Isaac, it's supper time. Every time you say, Isaac, you're going to remember how you laughed when the Lord said, I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to keep my promise. And you know what? I would have to say over the years, since 10 years old, 61, there have been times I laughed too. But God has kept His word. And I'm as secure now as ever, and shall be for all eternity. Well, I just wanted to throw that in there because we just came off those three services, if you remember, where I was going through verses that the Arminians used to teach you can lose your salvation. I just thought of that. I looked at that verse and I said, yeah. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. It's his. For men, verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. By the way, would you put your name in there as one who's an heir of promise? Would you? Could you? I'll put my name in. Just put your own name right in there. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto Gary, the heir of promise, the immutability. God cannot change. You know, when God says something and makes a promise, it can't change. When God says, I'm going to give unto you everlasting life, by the way, that's exactly what he means. And he's not going to change his mind about it. To show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. All right, now God makes an oath. See, up there in verse 16 it says, you know, men, two men, when they get together and they want to confirm something between themselves, they shake hands or whatever, you know, for men verily swear by the greater, I promise to do that. And they'll say, and I promise to do that too. And, you know, shake hands on that, and that ends all strife. Even in the law of Moses, it was to be done that way. And you can see in Exodus 22, verse 11, there's an example there. Under the law, men would swear to each other that they would do certain things, and that would end all strife. Well, now, what's God going to do? God doesn't have two parties involved here to make a promise to and say, okay, let's shake hands on that. And you know what? God never said to me, Gary, I promise to do this. How about if we shake hands on it? Yeah. It never was that way. I didn't make a deal with God, nor did he make a deal with me. Well, then how do I know God doesn't keep his word? Because God, verse 17, willing more abundantly. In other words, more than two men getting together and shaking hands on something, God wanted to more abundantly prove that I'm going to do this, even more than what two men agree on. God here says, I'm going to confirm it by an oath, and here's how he does it, verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or comfort, strong comfort, who have fled for refuge. By the way, have you fled for refuge somewhere? In the Old Testament, there are the cities of refuge, right? Which God set up in the tribes of Israel. Places where a man who was fearing for his life because someone thought he had done something bad and he was coming to avenge himself or get vengeance on him, he could flee to this city of refuge. If he got there in time and opened up the gates, he could get in there and he would be kept from the vengeance of the avenger until it would be determined by the priest there just what actually took place. I have a city of refuge. It's Jesus Christ. And I have fled to him. The avenger, of course, is the devil. He would like to take my life. He's the accuser of the brethren. But I'm going to tell you what, I have a refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's just a little thing inside that verse, but let's go over this again. Verse 18, how is God going to confirm an oath? that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. All right, in these verses, God's oath and God's promise guarantee the believers eternal retention of salvation. God makes an oath only to accommodate man who in weakness needs a confirming oath. Okay, verse 16 says, for men barely swear. All right? Men need to have an oath between each other. And that's a good thing. It's not a wrong thing. But men kind of depend on that. You ever go to a car dealer? Probably they're the worst illustration of all. I'm sorry, Sharon. but she works at an auto dealership. But you know, you go and you come down to a price. And you kind of shake hands on it. And then you kind of, good, finally done with that. You know, dickering over the price. You know, if you come back the next day and the price is different, you got a big problem with that guy. Because he swore, he shook his hand on the price that you dealt with. See, with men, that takes care of it. God makes an oath only to accommodate man who in weakness needs a confirming oath. God makes this oath by placing himself between himself and his word that he is allowed to come out of his mouth. He said, I'm putting my name on the line here. So God is putting himself on the line when he makes a promise to you and me about everlasting life, about a refuge that's available. And the two immutable things are God himself. God's immutable. He never changes. God the Father never changes. God the Holy Spirit never changes. And my Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They're never going to change. And so when God makes a promise, 10,000 years later, he's not going to say, oh, guess what, I really didn't mean. No. Mm-mm. God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit never going to change their mind about a matter that he's sworn to and made an oath about. Two immutable things. Number one, God himself. And number two, another immutable thing is his word. The word that has come out of his mouth. And without going into a long dissertation here tonight on Bible versions and what's wrong with the modern corrupt versions, I think this relates to that situation. Because we cannot have two Bibles. One saying one thing and a whole bunch of others saying another thing. Leaving whole passages out, taking and omitting verses of Scripture. Like this morning we saw where they changed the name Jesus to He. Instead of leaving it as Jesus. Several times in one chapter they do that. Folks, His Word is immutable. Okay? Every word that proceeds out of His mouth cannot be changed. And men are in big trouble with God when they want to change the word of God. They're in big trouble with God. And I know a lot of Christians think that Pastor Freeman sure does waste a lot of effort arguing over this situation. To me, it's a major issue. To me, if we have two Bibles, one saying one thing and another saying another, we're done. We might as well close up shop, turn the lights off, sell the building, and just go home and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Uh-huh. But if God's word does not change, then until my last breath, I'm going to preach that God will never change his word. Two immutable things, God himself and his word. And you know what it ends up providing? a hope set before us. Look at verse 18. To lay hold upon the hope set before us. What is the hope of every believer? Isn't it eternal life? To be with the Lord forever in heaven. That's the hope. I hope your hope isn't, well, since I trusted Christ, I'm kind of hoping he's going to give me a mansion to live in here on this earth. I'm kind of hoping he gives me an Escalade. I'm hoping he puts a lot of money in my checking account. Folks, that's not the hope. That isn't even anywhere close to it. You know what my hope is? It goes way out beyond this life. Way out beyond this existence. To an eternity with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all the blessings that are involved in that. To be with him. Abraham. What was his hope? Was it, well, I sure hope the Lord gives me a bigger tent to live in. I mean, that's what he lived in until he died. A tent. No, and we're going to see later on in this book. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is who? God. That's what Abraham was looking for too. Meanwhile, while he lived on this earth, he was content to live in a tent or a cottage. And don't we sing that song? A tent or a cottage, it doesn't matter to me, right? Because I have a mansion just over the hilltop. I have a place up there in heaven. And that's the hope. Now, what kind of hope is this? This is what makes the New Testament so much better than the Old. Look at verse 19 and 20 and we'll finish. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I like these words. Anchor. You know, that's something that's really strong and get a hold. An anchor of the soul. Both sure and steadfast. You know, no maybe, hope, so might be, possibly. No, sure and steadfast. And which entereth into that within the veil. That's so much better than the Old Testament. You know, there wasn't a single Israelite except the high priest himself who ever ventured to go through the veil or past the veil into the Holy of Holies where God's presence was revealed and the glory of the Lord was in that Holy of Holies. And the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubims on there and the mercy seat. And God said to Israel, I will meet with you right there. I'll meet with you right there. Not a single Old Testament saint ever could go in there. And yet, it's telling me, we have as an anchor, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into within the veil. Oh boy. And we're going to learn more about that, being able to go into the very presence, have access into the very presence of God in prayer. We've already seen it. Look there at chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boldly. Come right into the throne of grace, the throne room. And here I see, I have an anchor, a hope that goes right on into beyond the veil. Folks, how much more security do you need than that? These poor Arminians who count themselves outside the veil. Oh, I feel for them. The blessedness of knowing Jesus Christ and being a joint heir with him and being so united to him that I actually have an anchor sure and steadfast which reacheth right on behind the veil. I'm already there. That's mine in Christ Jesus. Verse 20. And here's the reason why I have access to that. Whither the forerunner, you know, a forerunner is someone who runs ahead of you. Okay? And who's running ahead of me? My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. And if you're not quite sure who the forerunner is, the Bible tells you. Even Jesus. And just to add a little bit of extra to it, the Holy Spirit of God says, made an high priest forever after the order of Aaron. Does it say that? No! After the order of Melchizedek, whom we will talk about next time we gather together in chapter 7. Oh, this Melchizedek. Some personage. Well, I'm just going to tell you right away who it is. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It's an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how could that be? He wasn't even born yet. Oh, well, that's because Jesus has always been around. He didn't become a man, though, until the incarnation, till the virgin birth. But he did at times appear as a man. And I believe he also appeared with the three Hebrew youths in Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace that day. And the fourth man in the fire was like unto the Son of Man, a Son of God, a wicked king Nebuchadnezzar saw. Which I believe, based upon what I read in the scripture, that Nebuchadnezzar became a believer later on. Wow. So, I think this is great. The New Testament is so much better than the Old. Don't put me under the Old. I'll take the New. I'll enjoy the Old. Its counsels are an admonition, teaching me great things about my Savior, Jesus Christ. One of which will be this personage, Melchizedek, who appeared unto Abraham back in the Old Testament. And all the things we're going to read about that in the next chapter are quite amazing. Quite amazing. And it establishes that Jesus is so much better. If you have already trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you did the greatest thing you could ever do. Okay? The greatest thing you could ever do. You've done. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're not planning to do anything about it, you're making the biggest mistake you could ever make. You might think maybe you made a mistake at work. Maybe you made a mistake in family relationships. Maybe divorce and remarry or whatever, and you really messed things up. I'm going to tell you what. If you don't trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're about to make the biggest mistake that you could ever make in your whole eternity. I'm not even going to say life, in your whole eternity. You need Jesus. You need Him. He's the one you need. And He can take care of you. And He can give you an anchor that reaches right on into the very presence of God, behind the veil. Sure and steadfast, whither our forerunner has gone, namely Jesus, who is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, you say, why are you saying all those verses? Because I just want to exalt my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for who He is. He's a great Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these things out of Thy word. Oh, how wonderful Jesus Christ is. And may we go forth from here all the more convinced of whom we have believed. And like Paul, we could say, I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Oh, it's wonderful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.